Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, who will be joining us shortly. I'm going to ask everyone, if you happen to see Father, join before I do, which you probably will. If you can just send me a chat, tell me Father's here so that I can be quiet. I'm sure that'll make everyone happy. As we await Father's arrival, we're really, really blessed to have him. He's been really, really busy, especially getting ready to take on his new assignment in Italy. I believe he departs sometime in May. So not only is he filling in for a pastor with pastoral duties, but he's also getting organized to make the move back to Italy, where he spent over 20 years as he worked on his dissertation. So we're waiting for Father. And as we do, he's going to, I'm sure, open us in prayer. But while we have a moment, I'd like to share one of my favorite supplications. And it really, it touches me every time. It has to do with our Blessed Lady. It's found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And it's Louisa imparting our Blessed Lady. And it can be as well us. So we'll do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will. Pray in our praying. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Asking Our Lady to give us something more surprising. Louisa actually says, you look as if you wish to give us something more surprising. You know, Our Lady and our Lord speak of secrets. And, you know, usually when we think of a secret in our modern day vernacular, it's usually something nefarious, not good. But Our Lady explains, you know, in the language of heaven, what is meant by when Jesus says, I'm divulging secrets, where our Blessed Mother says, I will give you all my secrets, never before given before. And she actually gives us the explanation. It's found in meditation number one, also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. And she states, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, end quote. So if that's the definition of what is meant by secret when used by our Blessed Mother and our Blessed Lord, then not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually, it's a humble compliment, because Our Lady's saying a secret is only divulged to a heart that is irresistibly capable of understanding or in a position or disposed to receive. So hence, if they're, they're giving us these secrets, we're prepared, we're ready. And we must believe that so that we can take these secrets, these truths, these never before given prodigies, and use them as God wishes them to be used, which is to reveal what he's doing, how he's doing, and when he's doing it. And it's all now. Speaking of now, has anyone seen Father? I have two chats. I think he's here. Let's see. Father's here. Yes, Father's connecting now. Thank you. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Victory of the Cross. So I'm going to find Father now, and then I can turn everything over to him. A lot of people joining us today, so I apologize. It's going to take me a bit of time to scroll down. Father, appreciate your patience. I see a lot of people. Hello, the Philippines. Hello, Hong Kong. Hello, India. Ireland. Can't forget Ireland. Czechoslovakia. Okay. I'm trying, Father. I'm just inept most times. Don't see him. Try one more time. Father, we'll be able to. Father's connecting now. Okay. usually fathers under Father I or Father, I see Father Joseph. There we go. Great. So I'm going to ask Father to unmute himself and then we'll set this up a bit. He's probably getting his peripheral ready.
Hi there.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Good. I'm just getting ready.
that's what I thought. The peripheral setup is always...
I'm on a different time zone, that's why.
Okay. Both actual and in spirit, right? Still on the West Coast, I presume, right, Father? You know, sometimes the peripherals, they set up immediately, and other times they are a way to exercise our virtues, patience. Probably the most popular one.
Putting on my collar.
I'm sorry, Father. The phone was ringing when you were speaking. Oh, there you go. Well, you look ready. Well, considering you're burning the candle on both ends, Father.
Yeah, I just am putting my collar on.
Okay. Well, it's so nice to have you, and gracious to have you give us. We know how busy you are. We're just mentioning about how you've got the pastoral duties. You've got your organizing for your trip back to your second home in Italy, and a lot of things going on, but we're gracious for the time you spent. Father, if you would please begin us with prayer.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of tenderness and mercy, you stood by your Son while he hung dying on the cross. May it please you to stand by us, poor sinners that we are, and to accompany all priests who are offering Mass today, here, and throughout the entire Holy Church, so that with your gracious help, we may accompany them and derive the fruits of the Mass for the benefit of souls for the past, present, future, through the divine acts with which we unite the Mass, and with the intentions with which we join these Masses in God's one eternal act, so that we may become co-heirs with Christ, who is King, Prophet, and Priest, and exercise our baptism ministry and the threefold function therewith, so that we may become one royal nation, one holy priesthood with Christ in both the ministerial and common sense, and become one with God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, I wasn't sure if you had any opening words that you wanted to start with, or if you wanted to just jump into the Q&A. You have a preference, Father?
Let's see. Well, we are in the Easter season, and fourth Sunday of Lent today. And today's readings talk to us about Jesus as the Messiah. The first reading was from the Acts of the Apostles that we, well, for those who attended the Vigil Sunday Mass last night, that was addressed. And then the Gospel talked about Jesus as the same, the victor. So I guess the only really opening words I have are in line with the liturgy on Christ being different than every other teacher in the past and in the future. You know, we talk about respecting other religions, and rightly so, and we acknowledge that God decides where we are born and in what religion we are raised. We don't make these decisions. We respect whatever religion the parent teaches us as children. And in that sense, everyone is to be respected. And yet at the same time, all these different religions that are to be respected cannot say that they have what the Christian church has. And that is not just someone who teaches, but someone who came back from the dead. Christ really has that sole claim. he has risen from the dead. Certainly people make outlandish claims, and so do false prophets in these end times, the number of which is greater than the true. But only Christ is a savior. Only Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, who has expressed victory over death by coming back from death and vanquishing the tomb. And in that resurrection, all the sacraments emerge. In it, from it, with it, through it. Christ, therefore, is the sole mediator between God and man, as Paul says in his letter to Timothy. And no one can make that claim. So we are very blessed to have been born in the country in which we were, in the religion in which we were, due to no merit of ours. This was a gift given to us by God. And we should really express our appreciation for this gift, because with it come so many indulgences, so many aids known as grace, sacramental grace, actual grace, sanctified grace, and so forth, as well as the knowledge of the truth that will set us free. So my opening words are really one of gratitude on our part. We should be grateful to God for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes from the resurrection of Christ, the fruit of the cross. No Easter without a Good Friday. And it is reflected in our lives of both the joys and sorrows we experience that open for us up the way to eternal life with Christ.
Amen. Father, just thinking while you were saying those opening comments, everyone's pretty much dug in where they are and standing steadfast, and many are not open to looking outside of what's exactly in front of them. So the divine will has come through Louisa, come through, in essence, the Catholic Church. Do you have a recommendation on how we can help our brothers and sisters that are not Christians? I mean, one would think that just, not going in their face and maybe just doing acts and rounds silently and subliminally would be the greatest way to effectuate change. But do you have any advice as to how we can help our brothers and sisters that may not see us eye to eye, other Christians, even Christians may not see eye to eye? I mean, we've got a lot of negativity, not a lot, but we have some pushback on the divine will, even from Catholics. You and I have experienced that personally. Any thoughts on how we would help forge this bridge, or is this something we shouldn't be too concerned about because God will take care of this?
Yeah, there's three ways in which we can help those that are not of the Catholic faith or the Christian faith. But there are other aspects you brought up there about the divine will being under persecution by our own. Two separate issues, but with regard to the first, Jesus tells us in Louisa's writings and Faustina's writings, both approved by the Church, with the seals of the Church, that we can exercise charity in three different ways to those in need, those not a part of our faith, those even part of our faith are attacking the faith. And because we recently celebrated the Feast of Divine Mercy, the entry is fresh in my mind. It's entry 742 of St. Faustina's diary, where Jesus articulates these three ways in which we can help our neighbor. He tells her in this diary. Faustina opens it up by writing, "The Lord told me to say this chaplet for 9 days for the Feast of Mercy, and it is to begin on Good Friday." And that's from entry 796. Then she adds in 742, Jesus tells her, "I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy toward your neighbor. The first is by deed, the second by word, and the third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy, and it is an unquestionable proof of love for me. By this means, a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy." So this is how we can help our neighbor, by deed, by word, and by prayer. And sometimes people like Faustina, who could not go out into the world and charitably assist others, who was confined to a convent, did it among her own, those sisters that lived with her. She exercised mercy by word, deed, and prayer. And she did it for us by prayer, whom she did not meet. So, yeah.
And that can be done in no matter what circle we're in, where we are, what disability we may or may not have. Okay, great. Thank you,
Father. Yeah, because remember, the intention is what makes the act valuable. The intention's everything. Without the intention, the act can or cannot be something of value. You can do something for the acclaim, the appraise of others, for YouTube clicks. You could try to get your name and face out there, for example, like people do with social media, and you could see these people, who they are. Number one, they don't look you straight in the eye. Number two, they don't submit to, with humility, to magisterium, or if they're among our own brethren, they don't submit to the magisterium that gives it seals of approval to the hours of the Passion, to the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will, to the first 19 volumes. They don't even acknowledge this of our own fold, and they attack the faith. You know that these people are not doing these three deeds of mercy, nor are they willing to be helped. And in this case, you don't go out of your way to help them. Jesus said to the apostles, if they don't listen, shake the dust from your feet and move on. That's the same I tell you. If you see that they're not willing to be trained, educated by the church, not by you, you're simply reiterating the church's universal magisterial seals of approval, don't waste your time with these people. And if they are not of our fold, say that they're of a different religious persuasion, and we want to help them and do what we can by these three means, and they are not willing as well, don't waste your time. You're spinning your wheels. You know, Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't waste what is precious with those who are going to just trample it asunder. And that takes discernment. But you still have to do your part in trying. And that's it.
Very helpful, Father. Thank you. Well, Father, the queue is filling up, so perhaps you can manage that. You're better at managing it than I am. You can gloss over those that are redundancies. But they're filling up now. So if you'd like to type a question for Father at this time, you can use the chat functionality at the bottom of the screen and type Father question. We ask, though, if everyone can keep the chatter between each other to a minimum, because otherwise Father's got just more text he has to filter through to get to the real questions. Thank you, Father.
Okay. You're welcome. First question from Margaret. Thank you, Father. Your news, you gave a talk this past year on the Pope and our obligation to follow him, with references to Blessed Catherine Emmerich and so forth, and explained the Pachamama event so beautifully. You also went into detail about the Latin Mass and the Pope's interference with it, or alleged interference. I explained how people misinterpret that. He didn't stop the Latin Mass, and how it relates back to the origin of how the Latin Mass was authorized by the then Pope. All this is tremendously helpful, especially now when there's so much division in the church. Can you please let me know where to find that particular talk? Thanks so much. Yes. It's Radio Maria podcast. If you go on the Radio Maria website, I know it's March. I'm going to try to see if I can identify that for you. Find it here. So what you basically do is pull up Radio Maria podcast. And then when you're there, you look for the program entitled Learning to Live in God's Divine Will. That's the second step. And once you get there, you'll see a series of talks that I gave recently. Now, the one that you're referring to, I said it is in March, and it is. And the only way I can identify that is, there are several in March here. Was to actually listen to it. And I'm going to pull it up now, so we hear a little bit of background noise. Okay. I think it might be March the 18th. That seems to sound right. But it's definitely March of that Radio Maria podcast. Yes, it's March 18th, 2023, Radio Maria podcast. Okay. The next question. Will you please expand on what Jesus teaches about desire being all that is needed to live in the gift of living in the divine will. Yes. Louisa expresses several passages on the gift of living in God's divine will, and desire being the most important of, say, all the aspects in order for one to enter it and begin to live in it. Okay, so I use the word enter and live in that order. Now, I'll give you a couple of passages here. One comes from looking at this work that has the backing of two bishops entitled The Splendor of Creation. It's in there, these two passages. And one is from footnote 3, I think it's 75. Yeah. And the other footnote 376. So I'm going to go to those footnotes to give you the references. The first reference comes from February 16th, 1921. And the second, June 15th, 1922. Again, February 16th, 1921, and June 15th, 1922. Here Jesus tells Louisa, "My daughter, to enter into my will, the creature does nothing other than remove the pebble of its will. This is because the pebble of its will impedes my will from flowing in it. If the soul removes the pebble of its will in that same instant, it flows in me and I in it. It discovers all of my goods at its disposition, light, strength, help, and all that it desires. It is enough that the soul desires my will and everything is done." Second passage. "When I came to earth, I reunited the divine will with the human will. If the soul does not reject this bond, but rather surrenders itself to my mercy, the mercy of my divine will, and allows my will to precede it, accompany it, and follow it. If it allows its acts to be encompassed by my will, then what happened to me happens to the soul." Let me give you another one here. And also at the back of this book of The Splendor of Creation, I speak of this, the four steps of entering in, living in the divine will, and desire is the first, okay? Knowledge is the second, because you don't have to be a scholar to live in the divine will. You could be uneducated, like Louisa, or like Faustino, who had very little education, like Catherine of Siena. Naturally, they had extraordinary revelations from God. But they received this extraordinary gift so that we could know, even the unlettered can attain the very heights of sanctity by not knowing a whole lot, except a whole lot about God. We have to know a lot about God to live in God's divine will. And this doesn't come from just the books. Certainly, the church teaches us how to know, love, and be saved by God. That's necessary. But remember, God judges you by what knowledge you are able to attain. If you're born among simple surroundings with little education, due to no fault of your own, and don't know much about the teachings of the church on God, God will hold you responsible for what knowledge you're capable of knowing. Okay. Now, if God puts you in a situation through divine providence where you do have a very erudite education, you have good Christian parents, and let's say one of your parents is a teacher or exposes you to great teachings of the church, then God expects you to know that knowledge as well. So God's divine providence puts you in places. You don't choose this most often than not. And he expects of you what knowledge you are capable of attaining in that given situation, okay? And therefore, knowledge is second to desire. Look at Lucifer. I always give this example. The smartest, the brightest, the most intellectual angel in all of heaven. But because he did not have the desire to abandon himself, surrender himself to the will of God, trust in the will of God, could use his own smarts, he failed. But that doesn't mean knowledge is useless either. We still need knowledge, but it has to take second place to desire. Desire is what opens up the gates to God's divine will. What is desire? It is the upright intention and the firm will to serve God's will and grow in it intellectually through knowledge, virtuously through practice, and actually through life, by putting it into practice. Just knowing is not enough. Desiring is not enough. We still have to act upon that desire and that knowledge. The will and the intellect have to join together to work together in that order. Yeah. Next question. Can I unite in a general sense to all the sons that Louisa sees as she is breathing her last? Make them my own and offer them to God the Father for his greater glory, pleading for all souls of all time, adding my little I love you, multiplying to infinite degrees, pleading that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The simple answer is yes. Even though these sons, in the spiritual sense of the word, are the fruits of her divine acts that engendered light that is invisible to the eye on earth for most people. But this light is nonetheless real. Even though these divine sons, spiritual term, are light produced by the acts in the divine world that really come from God. These sons come from God. Jesus tells this to Louisa in relation to Adam, that when he created Adam, he infused within him sons, currents of light from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that were multiplied through his own divine acts in the body. We can avail ourselves of the effects of these sons produced by both Adam and Louisa, especially as Jesus and Mary. Jesus is the source of all these sons, even though in time he came after Adam, before Louisa, and after Mary, because the effects of his divine acts on earth are transtemporal. They are timeless, and they are pre-existent, and they're post-existent, they're contemporaneous. So they encompass not just all of time, they're not just transtemporal, they go beyond time. They go beyond transtemporality, therefore they're eternal. The fruits of his divine acts are without either beginning or end because he is eternal. And therefore they impact even the creation of the angels before time. And we can avail ourselves of the effects of these spiritual sons produced by Louise and others who lived in God's divine will, by uniting our desire, our knowledge, our virtue, the actuality of our acts with these sons in such a way that they become one with our divine sons. Whenever we do a divine act in the divine will, it's a timeless act that's uniting itself to Jesus, which makes them timeless, and that impact all creatures of all time. Whereby the one divine act of ours becomes one in the many acts done by others, and the many become one. And Jesus speaks to Louisa about the one in the many in the one. And I sometimes give the example of the Matryoshka dolls in Russia. You know, you have one little doll within another doll within another doll within another doll. You have to take the one off to get to one that's big. That's sort of like Jesus in the center of all of these acts of all souls that have come after him in spiritual time. And he's the center, the source of all these divine acts and the lights that they produce. When we do our act, we're like the big Matryoshka doll above all those that preceded us. And we're encompassing them as well. They become our acts. So I'll give you an example of that expression, the one in the many. This comes from Volume 25, December 25th, 1928. Jesus reveals to Louisa, Adam was the first human son vested with our divine will. And this also comes, you know, from other passages, but especially December 25th, 1928, Volume 25. And his acts were greater than the sun's rays, for they extended and expanded with the aim of vesting the entire human family, whereby one might see the many in the one, as though pulsating within the rays and all of their acts concentrated in the center of this first human son, which was Adam. And all were to have the power of forming their own sons without going out of the bond of the first son. How beautiful was man's creation, and how he surpassed the entire universe. The bond of the union of the one in the many was the greatest prodigy of our omnipotence, as our will, one in itself, maintained this inseparability and the communicating and unifying life of all creatures. Our created love was infused in created man, and our will, which is the sole operation in us, was to be the sole operator in man, with the purpose of establishing in him the unity of all things and the bond of inseparability of each and every creature on God. The next question is on a person can fuse themselves in the divine will, and God does all their acts in them, and they become divine acts. Does each act that person does raise their future place in heaven now that these acts are becoming divine acts? Good question. There is a combination of two elements that impacts the destiny of a soul's mansion, place, room in heaven, and that those two things begin on earth. Number one, God's predestiny. Number two, our correspondence to that predestiny. Remember, predestiny, Paul uses this word in scripture. Martin Luther misinterpreted it, meaning predestination is something God gives you above and beyond whatever acts or decisions you make in life, and the church has condemned that. So that's really known as fatality, not destiny. Fatality means despite your good or bad acts, you're going to go to heaven or hell regardless. That's fatality that has been condemned by the church. The church embraces destiny. And this is where Paul speaks of predestiny, God's choice before we existed of who he would endow with certain gifts, more or less, and who not. So God has chosen people like St. Paul. Due to no merit of his own, he was actually on the way to capture and kill more Christians when God chose him. How did he merit that? He didn't. God predestined him for this gift. Same with Judas Iscariot. Why would God give him the office of episcopacy knowing he would be lost? Because God gave him the graces to be saved. He rejected them. So God has preordained for each and every one of us a lot in life that is independent of our free will choices. That's not fatality. That's God's predestiny. God's predestiny. But that doesn't ensure salvation, as Martin Luther falsely taught. Martin Luther falsely taught that since God has predestined gifts for every one of us, no matter what we do, we're destined to go to heaven or hell. That's not true. God does predestine gifts to each and every one of us, regardless of our choices, regardless of our merits. But our correspondence, that's the second aspect, element of the place we attain in heaven, the mansion, or our determining whether it's higher or lower, is, the second element is, our correspondence to that predestined gift. So if we correspond faithfully to whatever gifts God has prepared for us before we were created, we attain the highest possible place we can attain in heaven. If we correspond halfway to that place, we attain a lower place in heaven. So if Jesus says in scripture, God has already prepared for you a place in heaven, this is true, he has, but we cannot occupy that place based upon our correspondence or lack thereof. But we can or we cannot occupy this place. And also, to piggyback on this, Catherine Emmerich mentions in her writings that the angels, when they were cast down from heaven, one third in number, lost their place in heaven. And these places, these one third of the angels, are now occupied, are being occupied by souls. And according to Catherine Emmerich, it is not until a human being occupies that last place in heaven that Christ will come. So we are filling in those places that the angels abandoned at one third. So what does this mean? Already billions of people have died. So that means billions and billions of angels constituted that one third that fell. If and Catherine Emmerich's writings are correct, that's what she says. But can we increase our place in heaven? Remember, God knows everything already before we die. He knows who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, but it's always based upon our choices. God foresees what choices we make. This is why Jesus said about Judas, better for him not to have been born. Jesus knew he was condemned to perdition. He even called him the man of perdition, the man who knows. So Paul refers to another man of perdition in Thessalonians. That's different. God knows all these things, so he can already know in advance what mansion we deserve. So when Jesus says, a place has already been prepared to you, to the disciples, speaking, in heaven, he's referring to the fruit of their martyrdom that they were not even aware of themselves at the time. So if Jesus foresaw where they would end up, and he foresaw where all of us would end up, but never apart from our free choice and correspondence or lack of that. Okay. Next question is there an ebook version of the Italian language of the Book of Heaven? No, because the company that's putting out the authentic volumes, and they're faithful to the original manuscripts, Francesco Gamba in Bergamo, Italy, has a printing press. He doesn't have an ebook. As far as I know in Italian, no. But you can contact him and ask him. Can you confirm that the saints and angels in heaven know, capital NKNOW, that we, the souls on earth who enter and remain in the gift of the divine realm, add accidental glory to each of the saints and angels? Jesus tells Louisa that thousands and thousands of angels vie over one act performed in the divine will, because in these acts they see God, which demands their complete reverence and attention. So yes, the angels do know that these acts increase their accidental glory, for sure, and that they derive from the souls on earth. Otherwise, why would Jesus say that they're vying for each other to accompany one of these acts to go to the throne of God? So yes, they're aware of this. On the question, what is the best way to make a search of all 36 volumes at once in the English ebook? I didn't know there was an English ebook. News to me. By the way, if there is an English ebook, it's not without errors, because I know that all the translations in English have errors. I have several translations, and they all do. So I'm sure that ebook has errors as well. And remember, the church has not yet come out with the official text in publication form, in English. Next question. If we are fused when receiving communion, do we also enter into everyone who is receiving, and therefore can we repair and redo for people who are, I'm just going to grab some water in a moment, people who are receiving unworthily, can we repair for them at this time? Two questions here. When we are fused and receiving communion, do we also enter into everyone who is receiving? If we have the intention, yes. Be right back, one second. Grab a glass of water here. Prepare my froggy throat. See, whenever you experience something in the divine will, if you fuse yourself in the divine will at the beginning of the day, and little things, menial things, happen to you, and you are still united in that fused moment with God, consider that what happens to you is what's happening to God in you. So if God's voice is being stifled, I'm going to feel the effects. No one's listening to God's voice, I'm going to start choking. I'm not saying that we are like a direct communication with God 24/7, no. But we should always have that according to Jesus' instructions to Louisa, this cause-effect awareness that's going on in us. And that doesn't make us judges of like, oh, this person caused me to cough. We don't know these things. But we do know that Christ is living in us. And what we experience, he experiences, and vice versa. Some are the fruit of others that he is experiencing that's causing him suffering, and he allows us to partake in that suffering. Other times it's joys and consolations too. So we experience great joys, and thanks be to God. This is because other people are giving him reason to rejoice as well, and he's expressing that in us. So we can, in answer to this question, enter into communion with all those who are receiving Jesus, provided we have the intention to do so. Louisa did this with several people, you know, not just communion, but baptism. She wanted all to participate in the baptism of Christ, not just communion. And she united it with her own intention, and she was able to obtain that. The next question is, can we repair and redo for people who are receiving unworthy? Absolutely. Yeah. And this is expressed in many different ways. And some people, after the divine praises, after benediction, will say a paraliturgical prayer. I offer up this in reparation for all the tabernacles of the world, all the sacrileges, etc., like that. That's, there are different ways of offering up this reparation to God on behalf of all. Next question. I understand that we don't have to speak out loud when we do our acts and rounds, but does creation hear us? And when we give, does creation hear us when we give them a voice? The answer is absolutely yes. The creation does hear us. We don't know this by looking around. We can't know this, but we know it from Louisa's writings because Jesus tells her this. Before her original sin, all creation was obedient to Adam's very nod. Nod is not even a voice. It's a desire. So if creation was obeying Adam's nod without even articulating a word, then that same reality happens in the divine will. But God is not allowing the veils of this exile in which we live by faith to crumble just because we do our acts in the divine will. God didn't allow with the Son Jesus Christ nor with Mary, right? Mary reveals in the Blessed Virgin Mary book that when she walked along the meadows, the flowers would bow to her and she would tell them to go back to their place, not to draw attention to herself. So Jesus and Mary commanded the elements not to reverence them as they reverenced Adam and Eve. And the same should apply to us. Even though the elements do experience new life in them when we do our acts in the divine will and acknowledge where they come from us, God keeps them in their place to follow the course of this fallen world in which we live by faith. And unlike Jesus and Mary, we don't have command over these ones because they were without sin, number one. And they were given a special gift that we don't have of redeeming and co-redeeming as the first human race and of being the first depositaries of the gift of the divine will and all human nature after Adam and Eve. We have, I think, this knowledge that we are the voice of all creation. And the reason why God did not give a voice to creation but made it mute was so that creation could find its fulfillment in our voice, which is not all the time spoken. It's through our gestures, through our actions, through our desire, through our intentions. This is how we become a voice for all creation. Jesus reveals to Louisa in volume 11, October 20th, 1916, as in the natural order, so it happens in the order of grace, which much more than sunlight, grace inundates the soul and entirely assumes the form of a voice that beckons creation, instructs creation, corrects creation. One moment it assumes the form of fire to devour from the soul's midst mundane things and with its flames puts to flight creature comforts and pleasures. Another moment with its flames it forms pains and crosses so as to provide the soul with the sanctity that it desires of it. Yet another moment it assumes the form of water to purify, embellish, and render the soul wholly fertile with graces. So on. Yeah. Next question.
Well, Father, while we're still on that question, I know in your dissertation, on, I think it's on page 264 and 265, you have a note that you mentioned about Louise's mystical visions that Jesus allowed her to see some of the chastisements. I think it speaks about those living in the divine will and having dominion over those elements. And you have articulated or identified volume 13, January 3rd, 1922, for those who want to read a bit further into that.
Very good.
Just an FYI.
Thank you. I understand that we don't have, that is it true that Saint Padre Pio received a mystical vision before he died and proclaimed, I see two mothers. From your perspective, is one of these mothers Louisa? As I mentioned before in Peter's program, always, I kindly reiterate this, always provide the source of your reference. You're not doing that this time. So I ask you to resend that so we can all see where you got this from. So I'll address that, Christine, when you do that. The next question. I have joined the Archconfraternity of Holy Face. Is it appropriate to place this devotion and chaplet prayers as I pray the divine will? What is the difference between God's will and God's will? Two different questions. The first, the Confraternity of the Holy Face. Okay, now, if this is the message that's coming from Nigeria, be careful. I'm not sure if that's the same one, because that has some problems, significant problems. The first volume that came out was without errors, but then there were subsequent volumes I would not encourage anyone to read. Let me just pull this up to make sure that this is what I'm thinking of it is. I don't want to mix the two devotions, because the one I'm referring to is from Africa. No, I think this is different, the Archfraternity of the Holy Face here. Or is this the Holy Rosary? Yeah. One is the... Let me just reference this. Archfraternity of the Holy Face. Oh, this is different. Thanks be to God. Okay, this is a different one. Yes, from what I understand, this has the approvals of the church. I'll have to do some more research on this, sir. So that's my first recollection. Let me just make sure. Always look for the approvals of the church. I think it comes from the Sister Pierina, is that right? And I believe she is... She was beatified in 2010. I'm not sure. It had to do with not the veil of Montepello. That was supposed to be the veil of Veronica, but this is similar, I think, like an imitation of the veil of Veronica. It's not actually the veil. And I believe that the little flower, Saint Therese de Lisieux, had a devotion to this very one. And in fact, the little flower, St. Therese de Lisieux, she had called her name in religion once. People don't realize this. They just called her St. Therese. That wasn't her full name in religion. It was St. Therese de l'Enfant Jésus. It was St. Therese of the infant face of Jesus. Infant. Okay. I'll have to look more into this and see if this devotion was, in fact, formally approved. But the devotion itself is good, the Holy Face devotion. But whether or not this particular Archconfraternity has that approval, if it does, Mother Church is completely legit now. Next question. When one is learning to live in the divine will and is not possessed by the divine will like Louisa, okay, well, most of us aren't possessed like Louisa, let's admit it, but that doesn't mean we're not living in the divine will. Do the prayers, as in communion rounds, have the same effect as Louisa for repairing and redoing? Of course not. There are different degrees of living in the divine will, and they are endless. Jesus tells us to Louisa on 24 occasions that there is no end to growing in degrees in the divine will. He refers to four principal degrees, and people forget this adjective principle. but the degrees are endless. They go on and on and on for eternity. Even in heaven, they're growing in degrees in God's divine will. And the rate of our growth in degree is dependent upon our desire, our knowledge, our exercise of the virtues, these three things. And Louisa had perfected these, you know. None of us, in my opinion, is going to catch Louisa or Mary. Mary is the first, Louisa is the second creature to possess fully and completely, I should say, perfectly, entirely, wholly, completely the gift of living in the divine world. No one will match these two. No creatures of any time will match these two in that order, Mary and Louisa. Why? Well, number one, they were singled out from all creation to be the two virgins to come to the aid of the human race. And Jesus tells Louisa in her volumes, see if I could pull it up, that the earth was not destroyed on account of two individuals, Mary and Louisa. He said these two kept the earth from being destroyed. He doesn't say this with regard to any other saint. So these two individuals are unique. Certainly Christ is a human being, but not a human person. That, of course, without him, that came to the aid of the race and saved the planet. But he's talking about two human creatures. And I'll see if I can, now that I mentioned that passage, see if I could pull it up. This is alluded to in volume 23, March 11th, 1928. And then that's an allusion to it. But then he specifically says this. I'll have to get back on this one. Oops.
Yeah, that'd be great, Father, because I don't recall reading that. If I did, I haven't remembered. So that's very important. Thank you.
Yes, Jesus tells us to read it again. The other key words I'm looking for, and so that first one is an allusion to destroying the kingdom, and the second is to restoring it. But he does talk about this, and I'll get back to you on this. Just have to think of the right word to put in here. It's not coming to me now. If I pull up the word two, it's going to pull up like 200 hits.
And you know, Father, I think this was part of that question maybe two or three questions ago. I think the question was directly, is there a sort of concordance for all 36 volumes similar to something you're using to pull something up on the fly that has a keyword?
No.
Nothing available, right?
No, and the reason is you can't have a concordance at this stage because the concordance depends upon the words. In English, the words are all wrong. Many of the words are wrong that they're using and translating. All of these volumes you're reading in English are not translated by theologians. You have to have it translated by a theologian because the words that these translators are using are lay words that the Louisa does not use, that the church does not use. Yeah. You know, when you translate a word that has to do with theology, you have to use the church's lexicon to translate these words. For example, you translate the word, simple word Louisa uses, like when she does an act in the divine will, she is fusing herself with God's will. Okay? The church explains how the word fusion is to be understood. It separates, makes a clarification that there's no losing of the individual properties of both. Sometimes when people use the word fusion, they think that the human will ceases to work and the divine will work. This is heretical. So when we're using a lexicon, we have to use the proper words of the church and what the definitions mean by those church's choice of words. Lay people don't, when they translate these volumes, they don't have this knowledge available to them, this academic knowledge of the church's lexicon. So when you're doing a concordance, you have to not only have the exact terminology the church uses, which was what my doctoral dissertation provides you with, an interpretive key of what Louisa's language means in the church's optic, but you also need to have the definitions to support those words that of the church's lexicon. Then you can do a concordance. To do it now is completely preemptive, and it is putting the cart before the horse. You can't do it now unless there's the actual official liturgical, theological, doctrinal language of the church in Louisa's writings, properly placed there. Let me see here. So what I'll do is I'll go through the volumes, all 36, and I'll get back to you on where Jesus does tell Louisa this. Yeah, he definitely tells her that they save the earth from being destroyed. And I read it in the Italian, that's why I'm trying to find the English, and it's hard to pull up these concepts. All right, we'll go to the next question. Next question will be... If we forget to make reparation, and we do during the reception of Holy Communion, can we do this in retrospect? Yes. This is known as redoing acts, even our own, that we've only done in the past. Next question. They're clarifying what the archdiocese for the Holy Archfraternity of the Holy Faces. It's now Tours. Yes, I always emphasize this, and I'm sure I'm going to continue to emphasize this over and over and over again. Always provide the source that you refer to, whether it's what Padre Pio said or whether it's the Archdiocese fraternity. Be specific on what it is so I can more easily reply to it instead of going digging for it myself. So I'll just go back here. So from what I understand, it was approved by Pope Leo XIII in 1885, this Archcomitate. That's good. Now remember, this is not a forum to distract ourselves from the divine will. This is a forum to lead us into the divine will. Okay? You can do any devotion you want. You don't have to ask questions on whether or not I can do this or that devotion. You can if the church has given its approval. That's fine. This doesn't take the place of the divine will by any means. This is like a drop in the sea, these devotions, compared to the gift of the divine will. But what we do is we bring the divine will to all these devotions. And what God does when we do that is he imparts to all these devotions, whether it's divine mercy, Marian movement of priests, etc., St. Bridget prayers, he brings to them an eternal characteristic or quality whereby every prayer we recite or every observance of this devotion we carry out in the mind and body is vested with a transtemporal and eternal impact upon all creation. So if I say the chaplet of the divine mercy at 3 o'clock in the divine will, which has no time, chaplet has a 3 o'clock time, the divine will has no time, then that chaplet becomes eternal in its effect upon all creation. So that's how it works with all these devotions. Next question here.
That was a good clarification, Father, that we bring the divine will to the devotions, not the devotions to the divine will. Because I think in the proper Catholic perspectives, I think it's a different document where you give an outline as to an appropriate way to have a divine will cenacle meeting where we stay focused on divine will and not to bring in the extracurricular different.
Absolutely. And this is due to no offense of any devotion the church approves, you know, because I do the same thing with other devotions. So did St. Hannibal de Francia. Let me share something with you. This is the wisdom of the saints. St. Hannibal de Francia, he was guiding five mystics at the same time with five completely different devotions, spiritualities, and missions. He never made them overlap, never. He was guiding Melanie Calvert of La Salette. He never brought that into Louisa, and he never brought Louisa to Melanie. Certainly, Melanie moved to Carrara, where she died, to be with her director, Hannibal. But he always respected the individual and unique mission of the messages of La Salette. He never said to her, forget about La Salette, follow divine will. He never said that. He said, continue to follow this mission of La Salette, because that's what Mary chose you for. It would be offense to God and Mary to leave it. But keep it distinct from, while respecting, the divine will. So she did acknowledge the divine will. And he did see a common thread among all these. But he never blended them, mixed them. And this is what people do, unfortunately, and many do it. And this is confusion. And it doesn't help spiritually. It actually hurts you spiritually when you start to fail to acknowledge the distinction of these devotions. I'm not saying don't be devoted to these different things. You should be. I love divine mercy, divine will. I have about 12 different devotions myself, and they're not related to each other specifically, but I don't mix them with each other because God doesn't want it that way. He gives each mystic a mission that is to remain pure and unadulterated, so to speak, or uncontaminated. I don't even want to use that word because the other devotions are good too. They're not like they're harming it, but they're distracting it from its core mission. And each mission has to be focused 100%, not 80%, on its own core mission, while respecting other devotions. So Father Gobi, for example, when he was giving talks, whom I met a few times in Italy, he would always say this. He would mention true life in God, Rasula Raiden. He said she is an authentic mystic. And her writings have at the time, they didn't have the approval of the church, but now they do. They have two imprimaturs, two nihil apostats. And then he said, but yet we shouldn't mix Mary movement with that, nor with this other devotion. And he said this publicly. And I say the same thing. And it's important because if you want to commit yourself 100% to one spirituality, you have to do that 100%. It can't be 80% here, 50%, 12% there, 14% here. Certainly, you're doing these different devotions, but you're doing 100% to each. That's the key. Most people don't do that. They'll give 10% here, 15% here, 12%, and they're cutting down on each devotion, shaving off. It should be 100% divine will, 100% divine mercy, 100% sacred, but in its own time. We do this with the liturgy, don't we? For Lent, right? We cover all the statues. We don't say, let Jesus' legs peek out during Lent. Let his hands stick out. And then, so he's completely covered because we're now completely devoting ourselves to the passion of Christ. Not 40% of the passion, 60% of the resurrection. So the church does this too, right? And we should do the same. We're not neglecting God by not giving 100% of our day to one devotion. Because when we are entering into the divine will at the beginning of the day, the prevenient act, the whole day is in the divine will. Even if we're doing the chaplet of mercy 100% at 3 o'clock, we're still in the divine will. We're not leaving. Because that's how God's gifts and devotions work. They overlap, even though we're not focusing on them at the time.
Thank you for clarifying that, Father. Father, also another tidbit, you know, you mentioned about Father Gobi speaking about Vasula. Father Gobi actually in 1996 also, it's on their website, spoke of Louisa by name also and talked about the writing.
Yes,
so really,
did.
Very humble a priest Father Gobi must have been. I didn't meet him at all, but I'm sure you did.
Yes, he did. He endorsed both Vasula and Louisa Picaretta, exactly. Yes. What is the beginner's appropriate prayer during consecration? During consecration, meaning in the Mass, I'm assuming. Because consecration could mean a consecration in the divine will. It could be a consecration of the Eucharist. So I'm not sure what you mean here, Elizabeth. During consecration, so I have to clarify that. Can you explain the discord regarding a moratorium on Louisa's writings? Now, this goes back to the 90s. Being limited to the first 19 volumes. I want to be obedient to the magisterium. Okay, the moratorium is a thing of the past, so we don't have to address that. It's a dead letter. The reason for the moratorium was exactly what Archbishop Carmelo Cossati, who imposed the moratorium, stated in his letter from the Archdiocese. And that was that due to people putting in Louisa's mouth words she never said, people misinterpreting her writings and preaching them as the truth have to be stopped, have to be silenced. So no more moratorium, no more conferences. But that was dissolved after a few years. What caused it? You all know the answer. Unauthorized lay promoters of Louisa speaking as if they were the voice of the church. And there's nothing wrong with lay promoters promoting Louisa, provided they don't contradict church teaching. And unfortunately, this was not the case in the 90s. So bishops were writing the Vatican because of these lay promoters, and they were naming them by name. I know three bishops in particular that wrote the Vatican. And that's how the archbishop became involved. The Vatican contacted him and basically said, if you want her cause to go forward, you have to do something to stop these false, pernicious teachings being disseminated in the name of Louisa. So then he came out with a letter stating that these lay promoters who do not know theology are creating confusion in the Catholic Church by saying Louisa's teaching this, whereas she's not teaching this. These are false interpretations that are not backed by the church. So the church therefore limited the conferences and the dissemination of Louisa's writings, et cetera, et cetera. So that's just a thing of the past, thanks be to God. Something that doesn't need to be clarified anymore.
And Father, just to further clarify that, because again, we still hear this same thing resurfacing. In fact, it happened like maybe 2 weeks ago, that there's this false truth that says you can only read up to volume 19.
No.
Not permitted to read.
Nowhere does the church make that rule. Nowhere.
Right.
No. Even the letter of Pope, the decree of Pope Urban stated that you're free to read any literature even before it's approved by the church, but don't be foolish and believe everything you read either. Remember, even if something is true, is the English translation authentic? That's another question. So even though the original manuscripts may be true, are the translations authentic to the original manuscripts? That's one issue. Number two, is it true? How do you know it's true if the church hasn't given its full approval? This is where you have to be humble. It's healthy to be cautious. Go to experts in this field, just like you would treat your body with experts. Treat your soul, no less importantly, with experts in the field of theology. If you don't, well, shame on you then for not putting your soul in the hands of those who will treat it with the safeguard of the magisterium that will lead you to the truth.
Thank you, Father.
Another question. Do our guardian angels know our future? Can they read our thoughts? Can Satan or bad angels read our thoughts? I'll start with the last of the third questions first. The demons cannot read your thoughts. The angels cannot read your thoughts. No. God alone can read your thoughts. Now the other question. Do guardian angels know the future? Only by a special dispensation of God do certain angels know certain events that will happen in the future. And this is testified to in the Old Testament, where the angels were sent to protect Lot's family from what was going to befall Sodom and Gomorrah. So God let them know in advance what was going to happen to these angels so that they could usher out Lot's family from that place. Only by a special gift from God are certain angels given certain knowledge. This is also found in the book of Revelation. you know, the angels revealing to John things that will happen in the future, like the seven seals and the seven bowls, etc. Okay. Was Louise a Third Order Dominican guest, like Catherine of Siena, whose feast we celebrated yesterday? Another question. Since the divine will is not a devotion, would describing it as a new age or springtime of the Holy Catholic Church be a good description? Or is there a better way to describe it? Whenever we use words to capsulize in summary fashion the nature of the gift of the divine will, we should always avoid words that ring bad, like new age. You know, when we say a new age, I understand what you're saying. This is even found in scripture. This is my iPad is getting low. We plug it in here. We should always avoid words that resonate with bad titles like new age. So yes, Jesus, even in the New Testament, uses the expression new age and the new age to come. But when we use new age, we have to be careful that it has been unfortunately tainted by the new age movement. So I would avoid that. We could use this new outpouring of the Holy Spirit or new explication of the one public revelation of Christ or new Pentecost. This was an expression used by two popes, John the 23rd and John Paul II. Things like that would be very appropriate because they're in keeping with the church's, again, lexicon. The church's language. And that's what we have to do. Go back to the chat here. Whenever we use the word new, we always should use it in context of the one unchanging public revelation of Christ. So the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism states that there is to be no new public revelation before the glorious return of our Lord. But it doesn't say that revelation stops. It says new public. The key adjective is public revelation. There cannot be another new public. But there are always new prophetic revelations throughout history, and there will always be till the end of the world. So when we use the word new, we always have to remember it's grounded within the unchanging doctrine of Christ. But what is new is the explication, the expression of God's word today to us that does not contradict the public revelation of the past. It explicates, brings out things that were there that Christ had, Mary had, but we'd never had, human nature never had. In that sense, it's new. Another question here. The divine will during Mass, during consecration. That's a follow-up to the previous question, which is, what is a beginner's appropriate prayer during the consecration of the Mass? Appropriate prayer during, well, the prayer of the priest. When the priest is doing the consecratory prayers for the bread and the wine, the laity join in with him. And they don't literally say the prayers because they don't affect the consecration like that, like those of the priest, nor are they supposed to say those prayers, but they join in spirit in that moment of the consecration. It becomes a passive contemplative, not an active, a passive contemplative moment, the highest point of the liturgy and indeed of the day when the priest is about to elevate the host and the chalice. So what the laity in that moment does is with an awareness that all creation is present in that Mass, past, present, future. It's all present. They are experiencing and participating in a timeless act that Christ is performing in and through the priest. The priest is acting in persona Christi. So the appropriate prayer is one of contemplation, where you're aware that all creation is now reverently participating in this moment. No matter where it happens, at what time of the day throughout the world, it's always happening. And that you are part of that. And what can you do in that moment? You can avail yourself of that moment to now fuse yourself. This is the appropriate prayer at the moment of consecration. Fuse yourself with all the acts of all creatures that are now present in the eternal now at the moment of the Mass. Okay? And it's up to your intention to add this or that petition to God. You can apply this to this particular person or this particular situation. Or you can offer it up as an act of praise, satisfaction, reparation, glory, thank you, that kind of thing. But what you do is you prepare for this moment before the Mass starts by doing prayers of preparation for Mass. there are many prayers the church offers us in this regard. The lay people have books, little books, handbooks for preparing themselves for the Mass. The priests have prayers at the back of the sacramentary that he reads from on the altar to prepare himself for the Mass. So that's how we prepare.
Thank you, Father. Father, I think that takes us to the end of the hour. I know you're very busy. I don't want to overdo our welcome here. Sure. But Father, I do want to preface before I ask you to give us a final blessing. I want to mention about three questions in. We mentioned your periodical, the book, The Splendor of Creation. Well, I highly recommend that from a personal perspective to everyone. I mean, it's a great foundation for better understanding the divine will. And there are some things contained in there that have really allowed my family to really get to the next level, so to speak. I mean, I've got a long way to go. Something to do, like, for example, like the intermediate coming, things of that nature that you're going to get a better understanding of it. So I highly recommend The Splendor of Creation. You can obtain that at Father's website, livingthedivineworld.org. Just wanted to mention that, Father. So, Father, if I can ask you for a final blessing, then I'm going to open it up to everyone to say goodbye, and I'll be the same. Hopefully see you in 2 weeks.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always, to live always in God's most holy will. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, so if anyone would like to unmute themselves and say goodbye or hi to Father, you may do so now. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
May I, the women who are.
Thank you, Father.